heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. There's no greater thing in this world than knowing you're saved, knowing you're on your way to heaven, amen, knowing that God Himself bore your sins in His own body on that old rugged cross. And I do appreciate the goodness of the Lord and the fact that I can know that I'm saved this morning. Amen. And I hope you can say that for yourself as well. Take your Bibles with me and go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25, we'll spend a few moments there this morning. Been excited to preach this morning. I always get excited to preach, but been excited and burdened to preach this morning. Burdened to preach tonight. Tonight, hope to see you again. I'll be preaching on why bad things happen. Why hard things happen. And a lot of times we question God and we wonder why bad things happen to good people, why good things happen to bad people. But everything that happens is for a reason. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, it says, "But we know that all things work for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." And God doesn't do things without a purpose. And we're going to preach a little bit about that tonight and look into the Bible and see what God has to say about that. So I hope you can make it for that this evening. But if you're in Genesis chapter number 25, say amen.
Amen.
The book of Genesis, a book of beginnings, is a place where we find that many of the great foundational truths of the Scriptures begin.
Right.
And we find that the beginning of the Jewish people is in this book. We find that the beginning of all creation is in this book. We find in the third chapter of the book of Genesis the first prophecy of that very Savior who would come and bruise His own heel, to bruise the head of the serpent who would hold us back, our wicked captor, and he would lead captivity captive. He would redeem us, amen, that seed of woman who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We find many great things begin in the book of Genesis, and I love the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And just so you're familiar with what we find here, this man, Isaac, the only begotten son of Abraham. You see, there'd be many people in this day and age which would argue over whether the promises of God were to Ishmael or whether they were to Abraham. But when you go to the Bible, you find that God says, "Take thine only son, Isaac, upon Mount Moriah." So if God settles it, whether you believe it or not, I know the old song says, "God said it, I believe it," that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that settles it because God said it. Amen?
Amen?
And so this only begotten son of Abraham was taken up on Mount Moriah. He was obedient to his father. He laid down on the altar. He carried the wood himself up to that place. And as Abraham raised that dagger upon Mount Moriah to slay his only son, the cries of heaven were heard as he said, "Abraham, Abraham." God wanted to see that Abraham's faith was willing to take him to a place where he would offer up his only son in obedience to God. And that only son was the one through whom the promise to Abraham that God made would be fulfilled, how that in Abraham many nations would be blessed and Abraham would be called the father of many nations. We know that same prophecy and genealogy would follow through Abraham and through Isaac. And many a times you find this phrase throughout the Old Testament in your Bible. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob."
Amen.
And we find in this 25th chapter of the book of Genesis that God gives us a little bit of detail about this man that we would call Jacob and his brother who was called Esau. And I believe that we find some very interesting things in this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter number 25. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 21. And the Bible says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over and a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And if the Lord would help me this morning, I'd like to preach on this thought: selling your birthright. Selling your birthright. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I thank you so much for this day, and Father, for allowing us to gather together, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word. And God, I pray that as I preach, you'd help me to do so with power and with love and with a sound mind. Help me to get the message across clearly. Lord, help me, Father, very carefully to say every word that you would have me to say. Lord, guide my thoughts, Father, Lord, and help me to do as you would have me to do, God. And Lord, I pray that you'd work on hearts in only a way that you can. I pray that others would be helped the way this message has already helped me. And we'll thank you and we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In case you're unfamiliar this morning with the terminology that we find here in Genesis chapter number 25, it's important that we realize that this thing of the birthright in the Jewish family was a thing of very great importance. A thing of very great importance. As a matter of fact, there were certain privileges that came as way of that birthright that the other siblings would not receive other than that firstborn son. It was an inheritance above all others. He was given double the inheritance when the father would die, and the spoil was divided and his living was divided among the children. The firstborn son would receive double inheritance other than the rest of them. Not only that, but during this time in the book of Genesis, before the work of the Lord and the temple of the Lord and the tribe of Levi and all that had been established by God, and the laws and statutes and ordinances had been given to Israel, it was the responsibility of the husband, the man of the house, the father of the household, to be the family's intercessor or the family's priest. It was his priestly duty to do the praying. It was his priestly duty to hear from God, to communion with God on behalf of that family. And when that man would die, that privilege was passed on to the firstborn son. It was a birthright that firstborn son would receive. And so, when we look into this situation with Jacob and Esau, we see that Jacob is forfeiting something great. He's forfeiting something wonderful. He's giving up something that God had prepared for him. He's turning it over to his brother Jacob. And you might look at this passage of Scripture, and you might think to yourself, what a fool he must have been to trade all that for simply that sawed pottage. The Bible tells us that Esau, he was a hairy man, he was a red man, he was a man who went out into the fields, and he was a cunning, and he was a hunter, and Jacob, he was just a normal man who dwelled in tents, and he prepared this pottage. And so Esau comes in from the hunt, and he's faint, and he needs something, and he sells his very birthright to this man Jacob so he can have a bowl of food, so he can have simply a cup of sawed pottage. It was probably meat mixed with some fruit, mixed with some vegetables, mixed with some things, as he was just something he would whip up, just your average everyday meal that they would eat back in those days. And Esau sold his birthright so that he could have that food at pottage. And before we go so quick to judge Esau for what he's done, I believe that there are times and there are places in our Christian life, if we look back on our walk with God, that we can see places where we have might as well said the same thing to God, that we would sell our birthright in God for things that would please our flesh. And you say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I'm glad that you asked, because I believe that each and every single day there are Christians, there are people of God who are selling their birthrights away for something that will please their flesh. Amen. Firstly, I'd like for you to understand that the saint
When they forfeit their birthright, they're forfeiting their purpose. They're forfeiting their purpose. We talked about in the book of Ephesians today, we read the scripture, how that every part which supplieth, every joint, every piece and every part of the body of Christ is of vast importance to the body that is the church. And if one part of that body is weak, it weakens the entire rest of the body. Each and every single person who's been saved by the grace of God and here this morning has a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. God didn't save you just to sit. And I know I've said this a million times, but it's of grave importance that we understand that God has some reason for keeping you alive this morning. There is some reason that God gave you the breath in your lungs to get out of bed this morning. God has some purpose for your life. And many a times, Christians will forfeit the purpose of God. The plan that God has for your life. Understand this. The plan and the purpose that God has for your life is bigger than you. It's bigger than your desires. It's bigger than your wants. It's bigger than the appetite of your flesh. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter number 29, he speaks and he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God didn't save you just to bully you around and just to be some puppeteer up in the sky, as many people would depict him to be. God saved you because he wants you to live a life that's glorifying and honoring and pleasing to him. And he saved. Jesus said, "I came to give life and to give life more abundantly." Any life outside of Jesus Christ is not a life worth living. He says, "I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." And many a people, rather than yielding to the will of God, they sell out to their flesh. Amen. You realize that as a saved individual in here this morning, you have direct access to the throne room of God Almighty. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When you get saved, you get all of God. You have complete accessibility to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ, through the blood that He shed on Calvary, through the cross in which He bore all of our sins. He took the shame, He took the punishment, He took the despising, He took the mocking, He took all of that on Himself to afford you the right to pray, to be a part of that holy priesthood of believers. Not only that, you realize He makes it available to you to have the faith to please Him. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. It is a privilege to have this holy faith that we have, that we can please God with our lives. Amen. People who aren't saved, they don't have that privilege. They can't please God. Nothing they do can come before the throne of God and put a smile on His face. But you and I, with each and every day that we're given, we have an opportunity to please God, to serve God, to have just a small part in His work is such a privilege, so far greater than anything that we have to offer here one another on this earth. Amen. It's a birthright that we have. It's a privilege that we have coming into the family of God. You realize that once you're saved, you have the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost of God to guide you.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about he said, she said, or having a counsel, things of that nature. You have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide and direct your conscience to make decisions that are pleasing to God by faith. That is a privilege you have. That is part of your birthright as a saint. And many a people, they forfeit these things. Why? Because they want something for their flesh.
Amen.
That wicked, dirty, rotten flesh that all of us have craves something. It craves something material. There was nothing special about that pottage. There was nothing special about it. But Esau came in and he smelled it and he was so hungry and he thought, "Man, I need that. I'd give up anything for that." And you know what your flesh would do in here this morning?
Amen.
It'd see that house. It'd see those cars. It'd see that job. It'd see all the pleasures of sin. And your body and your being and your nature says, "I need that. I want that. I'll give up anything to have that."
Right.
And so they give up reading their Bible. And so they give up praying. And so they give up going to church. And they give up all these things and they forfeit their purpose in life.
Amen.
Just to have some of that pottage.
And not only when the saint sells their birthright do they forfeit their purpose. I want to say this to the servant in here this evening. The servant of God can forfeit that birthright, can sell that birthright to their flesh, and they can forfeit their potential. They can forfeit their potential. I've seen many a people get into the ministry and want to serve God. I've seen many a people get saved and immediately get into the church and get plugged in doing something somewhere. And some kind of sin comes along or some kind of something, some kind of whirlwind is thrown their way. And rather than fighting the good fight and rather than keeping the faith and rather than keeping on serving God, they want to take the easy way out and please their flesh. However, it's found to be convenient to them. A.W. Tozer said, oftentimes the easy choice is the wrong choice.
Yes.
If it's the convenient choice to make, it's going to be the wrong choice spiritually. Yes. And many a servants, they'll forfeit, they sell out their birthright, and they forfeit their potential. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12, it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't expect to serve God and to please God if you're still holding on to that sin. God says, here's this opportunity. Here's this privilege. Here's this great honor that I bestowed upon you to serve me. And you says, God, I don't want that. I want my pet sin here. I want my sin. I want the pleasures of this world. I want what's going to keep my flesh happy temporarily. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4, Paul urges Timothy. He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this world that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Many people, they'll say, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I'm going to get on the firing line. I'm going to serve God, but I'm not going to let go of my beer. But I'm not going to let go of my pornography. But I'm not going to let go of my cussing and my carrying on and my acting wild and my sinful life. I'm not going to let go of it. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. But I'm not going to give up this sin. You know what you're doing? You're selling out. Amen. You're selling out to your flesh. You're selling out to the world. You're selling out to the devil. You're selling that birthright out, and you're not ever going to reach the potential that God has for you.
Amen.
I heard a preacher preach on sin one time, and he said it can take down anybody. His outline was this. He said, it took down the sweetest man. A man with beautiful character and elegance of speech, David. It took down the sweetest man. He said, it took down the smartest man. It took down Solomon, who in his old age was given over to apostasy and idolatry and all these things, who at one time penned the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom that we have in our Bible. It took down the smartest man. Not only did it take down the sweetest man and the smartest man, it took down the strongest man. Samson was deceived. Samson forfeited that birthright, that Nazarite vow that he took as a young boy to serve God, and he never reached the potential he could have reached as a judge of Israel because he sold out. He sold out to Delilah. He sold out to his flesh, and it took down the strongest man. If it took down the sweetest man, the smartest man, and the strongest man, what makes you think that sin can't take you down this morning? There's nobody too big that can't fall.
Amen.
Nobody's too big to fall. I was reading last night, and I was reading A.W. Tozer, and he made a simple statement. He said this. He said, before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire must be all-consuming. The desire to be filled with the Spirit of God and live for God must be an all-consuming desire. Many people, they say, oh, I want power in the pulpit, and oh, I want power in my witnessing, and I want God to use me to win 100 people to Christ, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. But there's other things in their heart that they desire much more than that.
Come on.
They're selling their birthright, and because of that, they'll never reach that potential. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter number 14, it tells us again in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3, and in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5, of a judgment that is to come on believers. It's called in the Bible the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not the same judgment in which God will raise the dead from death and hell, and He'll judge them and their soul and their body be reunited and they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. It's not that same judgment. That's the judgment at the great white throne. But those who are damned for all eternity are not the only ones to be judged. See, you and I will be judged. you and I will give an account before God for everything that we did in this body, of how we stewarded the things that God trusts us with, of how we used the time and the breath and the air that God gave us for His glory. We're going to give an account for everything that we've done, the works that we've done in this body, whether they be good or bad. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
And the Bible says that all our works will be tried before the Lord, where we will literally bow before Christ, the righteous judge, on His throne. All our works will appear before Him as wood, hay, stubble, and of some as precious stones and jewels. And that fire will try those things.
Amen.
And that wood and that hay and that stubble is going to burn up. And there will be no reward. But if there be something that remains, those jewels, those precious metals, those stones, we'll be able to give those back to God.
Amen.
We'll be able to crown Him with those things. We'll be able to give those back to Christ.
Amen.
That scares me to death. I would hate to stand before God one of these days, and it might be tomorrow. It might be tomorrow for the church of the living God that we have to stand before Him and give an account for the things that we've done. It scares me to death to think that I would have to stand before God and give an account for everything that I've done. Not only everything I've done, but the motives for which I did them.
Come on, man.
My friend, if you came to church this morning to please the preacher, you're here for the wrong reason. If you came to church this morning to please the person sitting next to you, you're here for the wrong reason. You're selling that birthright. You're selling out to that flesh. You're selling out to those worldly desires, and you're never going to reach your full potential. And last but not least, I'll finish with this thought. To the saint, he forfeits his purpose. To the servant, they forfeit their potential. And last but not least, I'd like to say this to the sinner. To the sinner, you forfeit your peace. You say, "Preacher, I thought we were talking to saved folks in here this morning." We are. But Esau, when he sold out this birthright and he fed that flesh, that's something that people do that are unsaved each and every single day of their lives. You say, "What do you mean those sinners don't have a birthright?" My friend, every single person in here has a right to be saved. That doesn't mean that every single person in here deserves to be saved. Because if we got what we deserved, each and every single one of us would be in hell this morning. But you have a right to be saved. You say, "Why do you think a sinner would have a right to be saved?" I'll tell you why. Because my Lord Jesus Christ bore your cross at Calvary. He carried that cross through Jerusalem up onto Mount Calvary's hill. He was stripped naked. He was embarrassed. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He lived his entire life in shame and degradation. And he was an outcast, and he was beaten and mocked and nailed to that cross so that he could pay for your sins. He afforded that right for you. He afforded that salvation for you. Don't pass up your chance to be saved. Don't pass up your chance to be saved. Go with me very quickly to Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to read something to you. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 16. "And for the sinner who chooses sinful pleasures over salvation, separation from God and eternal damnation is all that awaits them." And this same Esau, he's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter number 12. He's made an example, but it's not quite like the examples that we find earlier on in Hebrews chapter number 11. No, he's made an example, and it's told of us here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears."
Amen. That's good.
My friend, Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for those sins. Those sins were atoned for. The Calvinist would tell you that there's no chance for the people who are in hell to have ever been saved. My friend, my Bible says that He tasted death for every man. That He's the propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. My Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son."
Amen.
The book of Hebrews tells us He's our sufficient sacrifice, our one and final, only atoning sacrifice that we need to get our way to heaven. It's Jesus Christ.
And he makes this example of Esau in Hebrews chapter number 12. And he makes this statement, as sad as it is, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Many of people I talk to, they say, I know I need to be saved, but I just can't live it. That's right, you can't live it, neither can I. But God can help you. God's Holy Ghost can guide you. God's Word can instruct you. And many of people, they're scared to death to come up to this altar and to make a profession of faith because they have some sin that they're not willing to let go of. They have something in their life that is so pleasurable to them that they're not yet willing to forfeit to follow after Christ and to take up their cross. To the sinner in here this morning, when you forfeit, when you sell out your birthright, you are forfeiting your peace. The peace that you have daily as you walk through this world, the peace that you have as you pillow your head at night, and ultimately the peace you'll have in eternity rather than spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven with all His saints and all His glory with a glorified body and a mind like Christ. You'll be in hell just like the rich man was, and you'll lift your eyes in torments each and every single day, day after day after day after day, and you'll scream your lungs out from the bottom of the pits of hell, and no one will ever hear your screams.
Amen.
Is it worth it? Is that morsel of meat worth it? Is that sin, is that lifestyle, is it worth it? In Luke chapter number 12, the Lord Jesus taught in a parable. And it says, and He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my good, and will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You can work your life away and you can send your life away, but you can't take any of it with you when you go.
Amen.
I've never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse. Amen?
Amen.
One of these days, when the consummation of this heaven and earth is burnt up, it's all going to be dust anyways. And so many people, they fight and they scratch and they claw to hold on to these earthly, temporal, temporary things. Dr. Percy Ray was preaching and he was talking about eternity and he was talking about how you might not have much time. And he said, it seems like we have all kinds of banks nowadays. He said, there's blood banks where you can go and get more blood. He said, there's kidney banks where you can go and you can get a kidney. He said, there's organ banks and there's organ donors. And you can sign up on these lists and you can get the things that you need. And there's oxygen tanks that can hold the oxygen that you need to breathe. But he said, there's no such thing as a breath bank. So there's air, there's plenty of air, there's plenty of oxygen. But a breath is something that's given by God. And you know what? We're all made the same in here. God gives them to us one at a time. And you might need that birthright. You might need that grace and that forgiveness. You might need that salvation within the next 30 minutes. You could draw your final breath. I wonder how many people be in here this morning and they're selling their birthright. They're giving it up because they'd rather live for themselves. They'd rather please the flesh. Months ago, in Kanawha City, there was a man murdered in Kanawha State Forest. When I saw the man's face on the news, I realized immediately who he was. He was a homeless man. And he'd stood at the counter of the Union Mission week after week after week. And sometimes he'd disappear for months at a time. But for the majority, most of the time, the several years that I went there, every Saturday, he was there by the counter. Every time I saw him, I said, would you come to church with us this evening? Would you like to join us this evening? He said, no. He said, I've got things to do. I'm busy. I got to work. I got to do this. I just don't feel like it. I'm tired. I don't want to. And that man, he'd been kicked out of the mission for bringing in drugs and alcohol, and he was living a rebellious and wicked life of sin. He turned away the Lord so many times. And he was living in a tent with some other folks in Kanawha State Forest next to the Elk River. And something so simple one night, so childish as throwing a snowball at another person, set that person off to the point where in a blind rage they grabbed a machete and they hacked that man up and they threw him piece by piece into the Elk River. I hope and I pray that that man made a profession of faith before that night took place.
Amen.
Because God gave him chance after chance after chance after chance. And I'm sure when he stooped down to pack that snowball, he never would have imagined what it would have amounted to. That's how fragile your life is in here.
Amen.
Don't sell out your chance with God. Saint, don't sell out on your purpose that God has for your life. To the one in here who's serving, don't sell out the potential that God could use you, the things that God could use you to do. Don't sell out because you want that one morsel of meat. Because you want that sod pottage, because the appetizing appeals of the world and to your flesh, they smell so good, they look so good, and you think you need them so bad. Don't give up what God has for you. Don't sell out your birthright this evening. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for just one moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder how many of us in here this evening, I wonder where we'd be if every time God dealt with our heart about serving Him, about doing something for Him, about making the right decision, if every time we'd listen to Him, I wonder where we'd be this morning. But sadly, so many of us, we sell out our birthright. We sell out on these things. We sell out to our flesh and to the world and to the devil, and we sow to the flesh, and we keep on sowing, and we keep on sowing, and keep on sowing, and pretty soon there's a judgment day coming, and we're going to reap the corruption that we've sown. If you're in here this morning, and you say, I don't want to sell out. I don't want to give up. I don't want to make that wrong decision. I don't want to give up my birthright. I wonder if you come to the altar this morning. I wonder if there'd be one in here this morning and say, Preacher, if we're being honest, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that if I died right now, I'm not sure that if I were to draw that final breath that you spoke of, that heaven would be my home eternally. If that's you in here this morning, would you be honest before God? Ain't nobody looking but me. You'd raise your hand and say, Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died, heaven would be my home. I'm not sure that where I would spend eternity if I were to draw my final breath. If that's you, will you raise your hand? Nobody looking but me. I wonder how many Christians we'd have in here this evening that raise their hand and say, Preacher, I don't want to sell out my birthright. I don't want to sell out on God. I don't want to forfeit the things that God has given to me through salvation, through His Son Jesus. I want God to use me with this life He's given me. Would you raise your hand? All over the house. God bless those hands. God bless those hands. There's room at the altar this morning. I heard a preacher last week. He said, you don't have to come to the altar to get a hold of God. But he said, it's an awful good place to be. He said, you don't have to be on the operating table for the surgeon to cut on you. But he said, it's a good place to start. Why don't you come to the altar this morning and humble yourself before God and say, God, I don't want to sell out. God, I'm tired of living for my flesh. I'm tired of living for these wicked desires. I want to do what you want me to do. I want you to use me as you will. I wonder if you make your way to the altar this morning.